And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Notice those two last verses. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive. Which is simply saying this, when you go to pray, if you got anything in your heart against anybody, it has to come out. For God will hear you. He will not hear you to the extent of answering you as long as there's anything in your heart against anybody. I mean, it was how come it to get in there? Maybe they did sort of mistreat you. But no one's ever mistreated you as much as Jesus was mistreated. And God said, forgive. Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what to do. So he's simply saying, if you won't forgive, I won't forgive. So there's no need of you praying as long as you've got anything in your heart against anybody. You're wasting your breath. Waste of time. Waste of energy. Because God just won't answer you. That reading came out of the 11th chapter of the book of Mark. And keep that in mind as we go through. Have a twofold purpose in being here. Purpose number one is to make Christ more real to you, if I can. And the other is to magnify his church until you give it its rightful place in your thinking. If these things can be done, then we can be happy. May we pray. Father, tonight, we're here to honor you. And we pray that everything in the way would just be moved back. And let us adore you and behold you and praise you and honor your name. Thank you for this church, for her ministry. Through the years, has been strong and mighty. Now, Father, she needs more strength and more help. We pray that you'll make her the lighthouse you put her here to be. But make her the witness that you birthed her to be. Put the salt in her that's needed. Thank you for the work of this church. Thank you for this dear pastor and his faithfulness to the teaching and the preaching of the word, for his leadership, for his compassion. Thank you for those who are in leadership, that they're found faithful in the business of God. Our Father, we pray tonight now that you'll take thy servant and loose his tongue and illuminate his mind and give us holy unction so that when we're ready to leave from these four walls, we'll leave conscious that you was here with us. We pray, God, tonight you revive those of us that are saved and save those that are lost. Just for Jesus' sake. Amen. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. He didn't say have faith in Perseray. He didn't say have faith in Freddy. He didn't say have faith in the song leading these fine musicians you got. But he said have faith in God. And you can say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. If you won't doubt in your heart, it'll come to pass. Now, you see, Jesus said, just curse the fig tree because they found no fruit on it. And it so soon withered. The disciples noticed it. Just before that, he'd gone into the temple and they were selling doves in the temple. He made a lash and whipped their backs and kicked their tables over and said, get out of here, you made my house of prayer a den of thieves. They didn't fight back, they ran. The disciples saw all of that. And then they begin to wonder about the authority that he had, that men feared him and moved when he said move, and that the fig trees withered when he said the curse on them. I wonder if he'd come and examine our lives tonight, and if he'd have to curse our lives because they have no fruit. I fear some Baptists are withering tonight because there's no fruit there. I wonder again if he came into our services and looked us over, if he'd have to make a lash and chase us home because we are there for the wrong purpose. And as we think about these things, my friends, tonight, I want us to realize one thing, and that is the need of this hour, is that we have faith in God. Faith in the person of God. God isn't any Santa Claus stuff. God isn't in the Easter rabbit myth. God is a person. God is the one that's back of everything that we know anything about. By him, for him, was all things created. And without him wasn't anything created. All of the creation we see, God did it. He's a person. He's not just some myth, some story. He's just not some Santa Claus sitting on a big white statue in heaven with long white hair and flowing white beard. He's God that sits at the controls of this universe. And he's ruling in the sense that everything's under his control. By him, everything was created. Without him, wasn't anything created. For him, he brought it all about for his own use, and he does it. You look around, you walked across the lawn tonight. On the grass, God created all that grass. Matter of fact, God created over 1,000 different kinds of grasses. Bermuda grass, sage grass, Timothy grass, all kinds of grass. And the thing of it is, it never changes. Bermuda change stays Bermuda. Timothy stays Timothy. Sage grass stays sage grass. A lot of that changing going on in the grass. God put it out there and gave it its habitation and gave it its nature, and the grass comes and goes every year the same way. No changing about it. I know a lot of Baptists always trying to change every year to something else. They're not as good as the grass. Then God started making flowers. We think of flowers in Alaska. We think of it as a place of snow and dogs and sleighs and ice. Yet in the land of Alaska, there's over 1,500 different kind of wildflowers blooming. Same beauty, same fragrance that they bloom here in our yards. Over in the state of Oklahoma, there's 1,161 different kind of wildflowers blooming. With their beauty and their fragrance, they come that way every year. They don't mix up and deteriorate and degenerate. They come that way every year. God put those flowers there. God put it out. Now, I'm not trying to get your mind off on grass and flowers. I'm trying to get you to see God's alive. He's a person that creates all of these things and brings them about and sits at the control of it. They're never changing anything. See? And if God controls us, we'll not be changing to something else. We'll stay Christian. And we stop to recognize not only that, but we see many other things take place. Over 1,000 different kind of apples. Golden Delicious, Red Delicious, Arkansas Black, Limber Twigs, Wine Sap, over 1,000 different kind of apples. And they come that way every time. Each year after year, the apples come back. And the trees become dormant and so on. Then they come back with the apples. But back of all of that apple production, of over 1,000 different kind of apples, is God. Yeah. And my friends, he never repeats. God never repeats anything. You can pluck 1,000 leaves off in trees and you won't find any 2 leaves alike. God's not run the duplicator. He's run the creating thing. And so as a result, back of God's great power and person and ability and liveliness, he's created all of those things. Over 8,000 different kind of butterflies, you know, spotted ones, brown ones, yellow ones, and white ones, flying and fluttering around the flowers.
He created all of those. They're still there. The bitterness that was through the centuries, and they're still there. God's kept them. Over 5,000 different kind of bees, humblebees and bumblebees and yellowjacket bees and all sorts of bees. God put them there. And they remain bees. They don't get all mixed up and changed up. They're still bees. Why? A person sits at the control of the whole business and looks after it. Along with that, we see a lot of other things take place. Over 40,000 different kind of moths like fly around the lights at night. None of them lack. There's 40,000 different kinds of them. And they reproduce their kind all the time. They're not changing any. God put them there. God sits in the control. God's alive, is what I'm trying to say. He's back of all over. Over 200,000 different kind of beetles, like bean beetles and so on, crawling around. God made all those 200,000 different kind of beetles, not the 200,000 one kind, but 200,000 different kind. And turn them loose, and he keeps them different. He keeps them alive, year after year after year. They're poison and all that, but the beetles come back. Yeah. And so we stop to recognize many other things, my friend. For example, God started creating birds. 20,000 different kind of birds. Jay birds, red birds, black birds, robin birds, all kind of birds, 20,000 different species of birds. They never mix up. Red bird never changes to a jay bird. White bird never turns to a white one. And the red bird never changes to a robin. They're the same. God sits at the control of all of that. He's alive. Over 20,000 different kind of bird, the most interesting bird, my friends, is the mockingbird. She has vocal cords to mock 20,000 different kind of birds. She didn't have a song of her own. God didn't put a song of her own in her throat, but he put within her where she can mock every bird. That's the reason you hear them all night in the treetops, just mocking and singing and mocking the other birds, and all day they never get caught up. Now you think of one bird with 20,000 different tunes in its throat. Then some of you sit around and say, I can't sing. Yeah. Well, God can put a song in your throat today. What if we had 20,000 tunes we could sing? And then, along with the birds, is the little hummingbird. Little old bird, about big as your little finger. And he flies around and flies up and puts his beak down in the flower and gets some nectar and he's gone. He's got a reverse gear faster than the forward gear. He goes up there and sticks his beak in, gets a little nectar, and he's gone. I know a lot of hummingbird Baptists. They come along, get a little sip, and they're gone. Don't see them no more. Then I know God created 1,800 different kind of lizards. Trumpet lizards, slick lizards, brown lizards, rough lizards. Big lizards and little ones. 1,800 different kind. Most innocent kind I know and think about is the changing lizard. Now, some of these high school students tell you his name. I forgot it. But he gets on something brown, he turns brown. He gets on something green, he turns green. On something spotted like that leaf, he turns spotted. Get on something red, he turns red. Get on something black. I used to chase those things half a day at a time, see if I'd wear out his coloring. But every time he got on something, except that little bit, he turned the color of what he's sitting on. I call him a changing lizard. And my friends, I know a lot of Baptists like that lizard. Whatever crowd they get with, that's who they are. They get with the praying crowd, they're prayers. They get with the cussing crowd, they're cussing. They get with the dancing crowd, they're dancers. And they get with the critical crowd, they're critical. They get with a crowd of praising God, they're praising God, and they get with a crowd running with the devil, they go to the devil with them. I'd hate to be a changing lizard. I'd decide what I was and be something. My friends, tonight, I'm not trying to get your mind off on lizards and so on. I'm trying to get you to see that the God of this universe, my Father and your Father, is back of all of this life. It don't just happen so. There's life back of it, and that life is the person of God. Think about the trillion things that he makes believe every year and sits at the control of them and their nature and so forth and so on. Then we stop to realize there's over 18,000 different kind of fish. Carp fish, bass fish, cat fish, perch fish, brim fish. All the interesting fishes I've ever seen is the electric fish. Now, it's not the electric eel like you catch in these local streams, fresh streams. It's what they call an electric eel, electric fish, and it looks like a blue channel cat. It carries within it a generator to generate electricity. And it can generate enough electricity to knock a man out 100 feet away in the water. I just don't want to catch them kind. Because you get 100 feet of him, he don't like you, he starts his generator and generates and discharges enough electricity to hit you and knock you out. Now then, if God can put within a fish a generator that will generate and touch people 100 feet away, how much more can God let his spirit flow out of you and touch people all around you? That's what I want you to see. Out of these shall flow rivers. Rivers reach out, don't they? Said he referred to the spirit. He didn't say out of these shall flow little ponds. Out of these shall flow rivers of living water. So out of us ought to be flowing the power of God to the extent it touched everybody that came around us. You say, well, now, Mr. Reed, that couldn't happen. Yes, it did. You read the life of Charles G. Finney. He was so charged up with the power of God in the heydays of his ministry that he walked in a restaurant. The people who was eating fell under conviction, quit eating. The waitresses fell under conviction, and they got under conviction back in the kitchens, and everybody had to quit till he got out. Walked into a factory and walked down through a factory, and they had to close the factory down. So many people fall under conviction because of the spirit of Charles D. Finney coming through that. Down the streets and other places he walked, and out of beer joints and the liquor dives and the house of prostitution, people would run out and fall in the street under conviction. Why? Out of him was flowing a river that is so deep they couldn't wait it, they had to fall in it. You say, preacher, that's not scripture. I beg your pardon. Paul was so charged with God that when he passed by, if anybody got under his shadow, he healed him. So don't say it in that. Reason you and I are not that effective. We just haven't got that full of God. Yeah. But we need to get so full of God that we'll be like that fish. We can discharge the Spirit of God all around us until people are feel the effect of the Spirit of God flowing from our lives. God's so technically skillful and powerfully skillful. Then you look, my friends, and there's a billion bodies, heavenly bodies, like the stars and the moons and the suns and planets of all sorts. Whatever is in the space of past, you can't think about it. And yet they never have a collision. We can't drive 5 blocks out and they're getting hit. But think of it. Billions of bodies. Well, at a tremendous speed that your mind can't keep up with. Yet there's no collisions. It all works out. Why? It's not accidentally done. A great God of this universe who has all knowledge knows the moving of every planet. And he controls it. See, that's my Father. That's your Father if you're saved. And that's what Jesus said, have faith in him. If he's got faith to control the planet worlds, my friend, then he's got power to control us in the things that we need. And that's what I want you to see. But there it is. They've gone through the new telescopic lens now that they've invented, and they've found another moon 1,000,000 miles in diameter. Oh, how things are up there. And yet all of them under the control of God. By him, for him, were they all created? And listen to me tonight, God's got them all moving at his command, except man. Nothing disobeys God. In this universe, everything moves at God's command except man. He sits at the control of all of it except man. And if we'd submit ourselves under his will and his purpose and his plan, we too would be controlled by him. And so, my friends, we ought to be. We're bought with a price. We're not alone. He paid an awful price for your life and mine. And it ought to be yielded to God so he can use it. Then God is technically skillful. They found a little bug, medical science says now, they found a little bug. You can put 100 of them in a drop of clear water. I can't see them. Yet they got 30 stomachs, 32 bags, and 100 stomachs. And in the prayer house, White Street comes down, right, and it's filled in two, and there's two bugs with 100 stomachs and 32 bags. What if your family multiplied that fast? Can't hardly fill up the one stomach. What if they had 100? Can't hardly shot 2 feet. What if they had 32 of them? Nine friends, there it is. Yet God is so technically skillful that he can produce that. And you do a little figure, a mathematician, do a little figure, you'll find out in 30 days' time, there'll be 2 billion babies born to that one bug, all of them 100 stomachs and 32 legs. What if your family multiplied that fast? You'd be in a mess. But I want you to see tonight, my friend, that that's God, your Father and mine, that sits in control of everything. And I'm saying that to say this. If God can be so skillful to put 100 stomachs in something that little and put 30 legs on him, how much more could he do with something big as me and you? That's what I want you to see. We're trying to get your mind off on some things of nature, but except to let you know that God is a person. He lives. He moves. He controls everything except humanity. And if he had his way, he'd control us. But because we don't let him control us, we're all the time having collisions and wrecking, being blighted and warped and everything else. But my friend, Jesus said, have faith in God. He meant his Father God. The person of God, and you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, he can do it. Instead of your prayer and have doubt in your heart and believe it, it'll come to pass. You say you think God can now? I know he can. You pardon me for a personal reference. Some of you might have been there and don't know for sure, but back when we was having the last year, we had the camp in January. It came some frigid weather. And the energy crisis hit. And the electric company and the gas company called me and said, preacher, we're going to have to turn off the gas and turn off the electricity. You can't have none tonight. I said, well, people have just got here. Some of them come 2,000 miles to be at the camp. They're just unloading up there. I can't turn around and send them back or let them freeze to death either. What are you talking about? I said, you have to furnish gas. You have to furnish electricity. I said, we can't. Said we closed down the schools, we closed the factories, we closed the stores, we closed all kind of business. We got to close you. I said, well, get your men together, let me come over and talk to you. I went over to New Orleans and I said, now look, fellas, reason all things. The people just getting here. They'd already been here and got a nice rest. I could send them home, but I can't send them back. Some of them won't be able to go back until they get some rest. And we ain't got no way to keep them warm enough to get rest. And you just got to let us have it tonight. Then if you cut us off tomorrow sometime, I'll excuse it. But I won't tonight. I said, well, Mr. Ray, I'm going to tell you something. They say it's going to get from 5 to 10 below tonight. And if it does, we're going to cut it off. Because what you have to do. Well, I sort of mean it. So I came back home and I called the church and we went up to the church that we worship in every day, every Sunday. I told them, I said, here it is, folks. We've got to pray for God to move this cold air out over into the sea. And I mean, we prayed. We shed tears. We got on the floor on our faces. Until God said, it's all right. Went on back and started the service. And that night, some of you may remember, the television the weather came on the television news and said, 10 below, North Mississippi, and West Tennessee, Arkansas. And a fella came on and said, everywhere except for the little place down close to Tupelo, and it's still Tenabella down there. Well, what did God do? He picked up that coal and moved it over in the sea, what we asked him to do. He's God. He's my Father. They have a right to talk to him. And thank God I don't have to go through some woman or some pope or something to get to him. I can get down up with him. He's my Father. I'm his child. And nobody can keep me from him. And Jesus said, have faith. Don't doubt when you pray. And believe it'll happen and it'll come right off. Just come on. Then we must have faith not only, my friends, in the person of God, but we must have faith in the power of God. God's got all power, and in heaven and earth. And he turned it over to Jesus, and he's got all power in heaven and earth. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. That means we've got all the power in heaven and earth back in us too, if we're getting his will, getting his path. So, my friends, we've got to have faith in the power of God. The one that, my friends, that could open the eyes of the blind. The one that could make the lepers become clean. The one that said to the raging storms, be still and the storm's over. The one that could send the flood and drown all the cussing bunch in Noah's den. It couldn't help us there. The one that sent the rain and brimstone and fire down and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah when they got so wicked God couldn't stomach them. And the 250 smart aleck and theologians that made fun of God out on the hillside, what God couldn't do, and he split the earth open, they went to hell in the shake tail before they ever knew what hit them. God has all power. He can open up the earth. He can tremble the earth. He can do anything he wants to. I was over at Bingham, Washington, the night that the St. Helen blew up. The newscasters came out and geologists came down there and sunk a bunch of instruments and said the air's rumbling down in there, but it'd be at least 30 days before it'd come, it would erupt. But the next morning at 6:18, she blew her top and all of that stuff come out of there. Well, nothing the geologist prophecy could keep that down in there. And some folks sitting around say, I want them to hell. That might have been God enlarging hell, blowing a bunch of fire out of hell. I don't know. But my friend said, it's right so far as the hell almost. When he came out of there, God can erupt the mountains. God can freeze. God can burn. God can send the flood. Hey, God's got all power in the elements of this universe. They're at his command. He'll do anything he wants to with them. He can shake the earth. It's his. Why can't he handle it? Couldn't have handled it. He wouldn't have been big enough to make it. So, my friends, we've got to have faith in the power of God, if you please. And other things, he could stop the funeral procession. He said to the widow woman's son, lifted the casket lid and said, get up, son, go back home. He got up and went home. That's a lying in the grave, and his sister said, he's stinking tonight. He's been dead 4 days. He's rotten to be a foul odor. Said, if you don't see the glory of God, get the stone out of the way. They got the stone out of the way. He said, Lazarus, come on. He got him come out. And then he went out and said, nobody takes my life from me. I went down my own accord. And I'll take it up again. He went out there and lay down in the grave for 3 days to whip the devil. Third morning, he got up. And the devil said, look, you just possum, you wasn't dead, you just prayed dead. Jesus said, I was dead and I'm alive and I hold the keys of hell and death. You want to see if I got it? He said to the saints, been sleeping 3,000 and 4,000 years, get up in that grave. And they sat up in the grave and said, come on out of there! And the streets is filled with the saints of God. Some of them been dead 3,000 and 4,000 years, running down the street praising the God of the resurrection. My friend, in anything that he can't do, he's got all power. Hey, he's a person, and we can talk to him, and he's our Father, and we're his children. Then he's got all the power to shake Memphis. My brother, sister, there's no limitation to the power of the living God of this universe. We're talking to the one that's got all the power, can do the thing he wants to do. And if we'll get after him enough with our prayers and position, praying and pleading, my friends, he'll do something for us. Then we must have faith in the presence of God. Not only in the person and the power, but believe that God's present. Now listen to what he said. He said, where two or more shall gather together in my name, I'll be off somewhere else. No. He said, where two or three will be gathered together in my name, I'll be there in the midst. He said, when Solomon dedicated the temple to him, he said, I've heard thy prayer. Now I've chosen this house as a place to praise me in, as a house of God. And listen to what he said. Jesus said, where two or three of you gather in my name, I'll be there. Now listen. He said this. He said, my friend, he'll be there looking for a sacrifice. Sacrifice of your talent, your time, your life, your whatever you got. He's just around here looking for sacrifice. Where? At the meeting house. That's where he said he'd be. So he can't lie and be God. So every time you come, he's looking for a sacrifice. So your talents or time or life or money or something, is he going to see anything put on there for you? He's looking for it. Not all of that, but he said something else. He said, mine ears will be attent unto the prayers made in this place. And he said, my heart will be there perpetually to be touched by your infirmity. Listen to me. His eyes is here. His heart's here. His ears is here. Then he must be here. He said it be. Where two or three together together in my name, I'll be there in the midst. You built this house not for a dance hall or gambling den. Some of you built it to worship God in and dedicate it to God. And listen, he's there. And he'll be here every time you come. Two or three of you gather here, he's going to be here. You say, well, preacher, I was there and I didn't recognize God. Well, you're somewhere else. Now, if you're here, you'll find him here. But you can be here in your carcass and you be somewhere else. Like a preacher friend of mine preaching away, looked like he wasn't going to get no money. He jumped down out of the pulpit right quick. He said to the deacon, what are you thinking about? Said, corn. His mind down in the corn patch. He is somewhere else. Now, you've got a lot of Baptists in the church, but they're somewhere else. They're with a television program they're worrying about missing. Or they're with some dance, a card party or something they're missing, a drinking party, a ball game. They're worried about that. They're there in flesh and blood, but they're somewhere else. Now, Jesus said, if you be, I'll be there. If two or three of you are there, then I'll meet with you. So if you don't find out God's there, you're somewhere else. You get there, he'll be there. That's what he come for, to meet with you. You see, after all, ladies and gentlemen, that's why God created man. See? Got everything created. He sat down and saw it was all good and sat down and rested. Got sitting there thinking, not a thing I created can appreciate what I've done. Not a thing I've created can talk with me or companion with me or fellowship with me. They're not like me. They're like everything else. Turned around and said to Jesus and the Holy Ghost, said, let's make a man in our likeness. And they created man in his likeness so he could talk with him, so he could walk with him, so he could have fellowship with him and companionship with him. And my friends, that's all God can talk to. That's all he can. Hey, God created you because he was ransomed
and needs you to walk with and talk with and fellowship and companionship with.
And then when man sinned, he had to put him outside of the garden. God got lonesome again, and he said, I don't care what price it cost me, I got to pay the price and get him back in here with me. He paid the awfulest price ever paid, the life of his only begotten son. And through that we fit to come back in.
God wants to companion you. God wants to have fellowship in you. God wants to walk with you. God wants to talk with you. And he said, I'll meet you down the house, and if two or three of you there, we'll have a good time together.
We've got to believe God's here, my brother, my sister. If God's here, it'll happen. Now, you can go with and sit personally down there last night, that wildfire in Mississippi. Don't bother people. He can say, Dr. So-and-so was there last night. They're not his man. But if the news we found that Jesus is down in Emmanuel Medicine, the crowds are there. That's what the book said. Know it's the Lord that he is in the house, and what? The multitude gathered. Yeah. Now listen, folks, find Jesus in here. Get excited about Jesus. And go out and tell folks, I saw Jesus. I found Jesus. He was with us last night. Yeah. And folks will come to see about it. And then he'll do something for them when he gets them here. Have faith, my friends, in the presence of the Lord. Not in the presence of preacher, or not in the presence of some good singers or something, but in have faith that the Lord's here. He's present. He said he was. And if you don't recognize his presence, get on your knees in the closet and see what's the matter with you. There's something wrong. He's here. And if you can't find him, it's because you're somewhere else instead of here. And find where you have to get out of there and get back with him. God help us to see it tonight. Not only must we have faith in the presence of God, and my friends, in the power of God, in the person of God, but last we must have faith in the promises of God. My dear people, I didn't make those promises that are read to you. He made them. If you say to the mountain, be thou removed, if you won't doubt in your heart, it'll come to pass. Well, say the things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. And you might have them. No, you will have them. And then we stop to recognize another thing, my friends. And that is, he said, where two or more of you shall agree on any one thing, touching any one thing on earth, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. If you ask anything in my name, believe it, ye shall receive it. Who made that promise? God. Does he have power to make it good? He has to be an honest God. He'll become alive if he doesn't. So, my friends, if the mountains don't move, if other things don't happen, wasn't God's fault? He said he could do no mighty work in Capernaum. And Nazareth, when he went back over there, Jesus said he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief and their hard hearted. Well, nothing wrong with Jesus. It was their hard hearts. And the unbelief that kept him from doing what he wanted to do. There ain't nothing wrong with Jesus. He's the same today that he was yesterday. He hasn't changed. And so we got to have faith, my friends, that he's the same. And if we pray like others prayed and claim his promises, then he will. For example, God answers prayer. He said he would. Remember when Hagar was sent out from Abraham's house, and she took a little boy and went on the way. Soon water and food gave out, and she put him under some shrubbery. Went off up there and fell down to cry. She's crying, and an angel stood by and said, Hagar, what's the matter with you? She said, oh, the waters give out, and the food's give out. My little boy's going to die, and I couldn't see him die in my arms, and then lift him up there, come out here to cry about it. Angel said, Hagar, God's heard your prayers and heard the cry of the little boy. Go back up there. There's water him. Feed him as food. Same God that Hagar prayed to, still alive. He's the same now that he was that answered Hagar. Now you give up some of your children out there to the place of the world and things are wrong and say, well, just going to give them up and they're going to die out there. Don't have to. You pray with the same faith that Hagar prayed, and God will send somebody to help you get them in. Amen. And that's what we got to realize tonight. And then I'd have you realize that Hannah prayed to the same God. And God heard Hannah. She's barren. She couldn't have any children. Medical science said she can't have one. Everybody else said she can't have one. But Hannah said, nothing impossible with God, and so I'll just talk to him about it, not y'all. She went down to the meeting house. She got out and prayed. Just kept on praying. Finally, the husband went down and said, now listen, honey, come on home. God's done heard your prayer. And you stay down here too long, you'll have a nervous breakdown. Yeah. It'll just be too bad. Yeah. People's talking about you in the community that they think you're cracking up on a rogue religion. And you just better go on home. Didn't bother her. Have you heard the latest? Hannah cracked up over religion. She's had a nervous breakdown. And they can't do nothing with her. The husband's gone down, tried to get her to leave and go home and rest. And the priest is gone. She won't pay attention to none of them. In that off of the pole thing, just gone, lost her mind over religion. They can't do a thing with her. Isn't that pitiful? And finally the priest said, well, I'm going to have to do something. So he went down and sealed up her lips. But Hannah wasn't praying with her lips or out. She was praying out of her heart. She just kept on praying, lips or no lips. Finally God said, okay, Hannah, get up and go home. You'll have a child. And she had one, didn't she?
Yeah.
Same God Hannah prayed to still on the throne.
Amen.
He hasn't changed.
Amen.
About 3 years ago, I was in South Carolina, met a real sweet, dedicated couple. The pastor said, Brother Ray, that's the sweetest couple. They've been in our church 7 years. They've always tithe and give a lot more than tithe. And every time doors open, they're witnessing every week. But they can't have a child, and they want you to pray with them about a child. I said, will you? I said, sure. And I said, send them in. And they came, and we went off in the study and got down and got on our knees and began to pray. And I got between them, hugged their heads up against my head, and their hearts bound with my heart. And we asked God for a child in that family. And I got the answer. And I said, thank you, Jesus. That's fine. 12 months later, my phone rang. It is them. Said, guess what, brother? I said, a little boy. And it was. He's on the throne.
Amen.
He's God. He's got all the power. He hears prayer. He answers prayer. God does. Same God that Hannah prayed to is still on the throne. And devil's told you, some of you can't have your children for God. You can if you pray like Hannah prayed, with the faith she prayed. God will give them to you for Christ. And then we find old Elijah, great man of God, and Ahab and his 450 prophets, 480 Jezreel's tables, bragging around about Baal being God. And old Elijah said, well, God, that they may know that you're God. Close up heaven, don't let it rain drop. 3.5 years. And heaven closed up. Everything dried up. The wells went dry. The creeks went dry. Animals died. Vegetation died. And they said, oh, Prophet Elijah brought all this on us. We ought to get together and kill him. Some fellow general said, no, don't kill him. He's got the key to this thing. If you kill him, we won't never get no more water. And after 3 years, Elijah prayed. Sent a man to look and see. Come back and said, I don't see nothing. He prayed again. Come back and said, I don't see nothing. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times he prayed. And the man come back and said, I don't see anything. You know, not said, well, it isn't the will of the Lord. He's heard us, but it just isn't his will to let it rain. Oh, like I said, go back. Went back a seventh time, come running up to him, said, Elijah, some in the shape of man's hand coming up out of sea, looked like cloud. He said, good, get the chair hitched up and let's get over here before we get washed away. Same God Elijah prayed to still on the throne. Don't say he's not.
He is.
Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, my friends, Christ hadn't changed his mind. Your faith, our lethargy has changed us. Then you remember that Elijah prayed that this wicked and sinful bunch of Baal might know that he's God. They said, build a sacrifice for consumes it. Baal's God. If not, I'll try my God. They said, that's fair enough. They went out and built the altar, put the sacrifice on, and they cried, prayed, hooped, and hollered. Elijah said, pray loud, maybe he's not awake yet. They got louder. Said, pray louder, maybe he's away from home, he hadn't heard you yet. And they screamed, top of the voice. The day is nearly gone, and the scripture tells they took sharp lances and cut their flesh and let the blood run over the sacrifice, showing old Baal how sincere they were. The day is about to spend the light, said, they said, try your God, Elijah. He went out and put a sacrifice down, said, and dug a ditch around it, said, bring me some water. They brought 12 barrels of water for us over with and poured on there. So they couldn't say that he had far hid in there somewhere. And it's standing water. Old Elijah got back out here where they couldn't say he throwed something under it and said, Lord God, that this sinful, wicked generation may know that you're God. Put fire in the sacrifice and consume it. It broke out in there and burned up the sacrifice, licked the water up out of the trenches, and the crowd hollered, Elijah's God is God. Same God's on the throne, my brother, my sister. He hasn't changed. He's the same one. Yeah, but preacher, that is Elijah. Well, my Bible tells the book of James that Elijah was a man of like passions. He said, he's no different from you. Since when is Elijah any different than the rest of us? We just haven't got faith in me. And oh, Elijah, pray. And my friends, we don't need a physical rain or a physical fire. We need a spiritual fire that will set this town ablaze till they find out God's in it. That's what we need. Now, I want you to realize, my friend, God will answer prayer about things like that. If you'll pardon me for a personal reference. I remember back when I first started preaching, Freddie, I was pretty green and ignorant. I hadn't been nowhere much. And they asked me to conduct a meeting here in your state. And I went to conduct the meeting. Never had conducted one before, and I didn't know how to act or what to do. But I said, I'll do the best I can. And we was having a meeting, and they just had one revival a year. The week of July, some week in July, and just had it once a year, and they didn't have it more than next year. People coming, but there'd been a 60-day drought hit. Vegetation is dying, crops is dying, the wells going dry, the cattle dying. Dust is shoot up deep in the road. People coming, but no moon, no earnest. I will forget an old deacon who had great long beard. Hit him to his waist. He'd wore it all of his life. He wasn't just some fatter, but he's a man of God. Got up and tears run down those eyes run down that beard. Said, Brother Pastor, the meeting's nearly over. We hadn't had a move. For this time next year, we won't have another meeting out of this time next year. Some of these folks will be in hell, probably. And he said, everybody's got their mind on the weather, the drought. And let's come in the morning and have a sin-confessing time to God and to each other. And stay here and pray till it rains and get this drought on people's mind, then we'll have a revival. I agreed to do it. Next morning, the old gentleman came down the street to the little village. Had a pair of hip boots tied across his shoulder. Rain hat. And when he went by, the stick whittling tobacco chewing spitting crowd said, old grandpap's lost his mind, worried about the drought. Going around here with a raincoat and a pair of hip boots. It's going to rain for 30 days. The weather crowd had said it wouldn't rain. There wasn't no rain in sight for 30 days. And they had a big laugh about it. Little bit great-great-granddaughter comes skipping down the same little street.
She had a raincoat, a pair of galoshes, and a pair of umbrella. Well, they wasn't afraid to talk to her, afraid to stand things, old man. Said, "Hey, little gully, where are you going?" Said, "Going to church." Said, "You're crazy, you and your grandpa both, ain't you?" Said, "What do you mean, crazy?" Said, "We're going around here with raincoats and hip boots, and weather people say there won't be a rain in 30 days. She said, "Oh, you ain't heard about it?" Said, "Well," said, "Grandpa is going to church and pray till it rains. He ain't coming home till it rains." He came on, and so we're all gathered, had a good confession of sin to each other and to God. Says, "Any more folks need to get clean with God and each other?" Said, "It's time to pray for rain." And he said, "Folks, let's make up our mind. We're not going home till it rains." I thought, "Oh, my. Maybe a week. I'll get hungry." But he started to pray, and he went over and got in the corner. I never have known why he got in the corner. Buried his face in the corner. And stuck himself as tight in that corner as he could. Began to pray. And I could feel those prayers going up the rafters and going out the roof. "Oh, God, we're here. Stay till you send us a rain. Folks going to hell. They're worried about the crops and the drought and the cows are dying and the wells going dry and the creeks are dry. Oh, God, send us a rain." And the longer he went, the more fervent he got. And you can just feel the boards rattling almost, these prayers. I thought, "Oh, what if it don't happen?" I sat there and chill bumps came on my arms. Pregnant will. The weather people said 30 days before there'd even be a cloud. Will we have to stay here 30 days? I wondered about it. And I sat there and shook about it. But he got tight in the corner, got more fervent. Soon I looked, and his clothes was wet as sweat. He was agonizing. I said, "Oh, what'll happen if God don't answer? What'll happen if God don't?" And I thought to myself, "Reckon it will." Little bird, I heard a rumbling somewhere. I listened again. And next time it's thunder. I slipped over the window and peeped out. I didn't see no cloud, but a little bit, another rumble. And he's saying, "Oh, God, send the rain and get the creeks out and flood the grounds. Wash gullies across the field and wash the fences down. Oh, God, it's for the sake of the souls of those who go to hell if they don't have the revival." By that time, I shook up as a young boy. I didn't know what to do, whether to run or stay or what. Then I heard it again, and I pushed the curtain back, and I saw a cloud coming. A little bit, the wind started. A little bit, that cloud got to moving faster and faster. And before 11 o'clock, awfulest rain ever hit that country hit it. Creeks got out. He had to wear his hip boots on. Wash gullies across the field. Washed a lot of fences down. I'll never forget that, Freddy. Same old man that prayed to God, still God. He's the same God that that old man prayed to. We don't need a physical rain flood. We need a flood that'll wash sin of the devil out of this community. That'll break their fences down and their rebellion down and save them by God's grace and flood their souls with the presence of God. Oh, my friends, Hezekiah prayed. God said, "Set your house in order, you're going to die today." He turned his face toward the wall and prayed,
And God added 15 years to his life. Prayer changes things, folks. Same God that Hezekiah prayed to is still on the throne. And then I want you to realize there was that group of women got in the upper room praying that the preacher wouldn't be killed that night, Peter. They were praying. The critics of the community said, "Oh, run them old crazy women home up there crying and hooping all night." Well, they got as much right to be out as the devil's crowd have.
Yep.
They were praying and a crying and begging God not to let the preacher get killed and send him out of there to their prayer meeting. No Peter lying in there sleeping. 16 guards with guns on him. Had him tied down. And then guarding him. 16. And those 16 guards said, "If you let him out of here, we'll kill you in the morning." There they were. All of a sudden, an angel stood by in the prison. "Get up, Peter." He thought he was having me. He said, punched him, said, "Get up, get your shoes on, come on, we're going." Got up. And he made those guards go to sleep. Peter started to step over one of them. He started waking him. He said, "Lay down, sleep. Lay down, sleep." They walked out. Jail door come open. And the jail yard gate come open. Said, "Come on, Peter." And they went up there where they were praying. Knocked right there. "Good night, Peter. See you later. You're here." Little girl run people. "Oh, you're praying! You make it easy at the door." They said, "Oh, honey, you haven't hallucination. Hallucination, nothing. He's out there." And they opened the door and he walked. And he had to, you're talking about a New Testament church shouting, that's where one of them shouted. They had to wave them down till he could tell them what had happened. Same Jesus, the same God that they prayed to still on the throne. My friends, we can pray with the faith that they prayed, and God will turn your young ones loose and let them come to the house of God and get right of God and be saved. Faith in the promise of God. Hey, brother, sister, I've seen God answer prayer. Let me tell you about one or two. Some of you sitting here might have been in this meeting I'm fixing to tell you about. Don't know any of you, but if you are, you remember it happened a long time ago. Down here at Hornsby, Tennessee. A man that was an infidel came and asked me to hold a meeting in the town. That's unusual. His father was an infidel and his grandpa an infidel. He would say, "I want you to come down there and preach that bunch of hypocrites in them churches over there. They profess one thing and live another, and I want somebody to preach to them." I said, "They won't let me preach." He said, "Yes, well, I'll get to church." And then I said, "No, that wild thing ain't coming down here." I preached to a bunch out in the country 4 miles out, Hatchie. Let all found out that 26 homes didn't have a Bible or a Christian in them. I prayed and preached in the Brace Arbiter, got them all saved and built them a little church. They couldn't read and write, but they loved God.
Yeah.
Come to church barefoot because they didn't have no shoes to wear. But they had faith in God. And the old man said, "I want you to come down there." And they wouldn't let me in the church, so he had a big old mill, and he moved his machinery in one corner, put some seats in there, and said, "Come on, have it in the mill shed." I started down there first service, and chairman deacons of the town come out and said, "Who you think go to a pig pen like that to listen to you preach?" I said, "If that's your attitude, I hope God knocks you out and you don't get to come." And that night, and he started out there to see what we're going to do, and God knocked him down the road, and they had to take him back home. We wasn't bothered with him. Then I knew God's going to do something. Went a week. Not a grunt out anybody. Crowds, through curiosity, having a meeting under the mill shed, belongs to the old skeptic. Crowds, no. I went back out there and said to these people that I'd led to the Lord, they didn't have more sense than I had. I said, "Will y'all come and pray till we have a meeting?" I said, "We ain't got no way." I said, "I'll send a bus." "They ain't got no shoes." I said, "Come barefooted." I said, "We'll come." They came down then. We started at 9 o'clock. Somebody prayed to 10. Somebody prayed to 10 to 11. 11, 12, around the clock. And then started in 10:30, 9:30, and so on, around the clock.
Like I marched around the walls of Jericho 6 days, 7 times I marched around 7 times. We pray 6 days and 6 nights, not a move. Crowds coming. But there's people chartered a bus from here, from Memphis, and from Jackson to come that night. Because they tell us something going to happen. We prayed, all 48 of us, each one had prayed 1 hour a day for 6 days. Now then, we're coming together, and all 48 of us are going to pray for 7 hours straight without quitting. And we prayed for 6 hours, all of us, 48 of us, not a thing happened. But I'll tell you, when we reached over in that seventh hour, just like the wall of Jericho fell, the power of the devil was knocked down. And people got out. The one man got out of his bed in his pajamas and hadn't been in church in 31 years and come out there and got saved. And others got saved. And they started getting saved. And it was Sunday morning. I had to go down to Mississippi and preach to my church. Come back that night. And they was rocking the streets, wringing their hands. Said, we need the preacher. We're lost. We're going to hell. And that night we went back into the service and the thing broke out. And lasted 39 hours. And 162 got saved while that's going on. One of them, and by 2 o'clock that afternoon, the next afternoon, one of the merchants of the town, his daughter, 16-year-old girl, got saved. Come home and told her. And he got up and took his belt out of his pants and took the buckle in and whipped her till she's bloody all over. Because she went up there and got saved. And as a result of it, he went down to open up his store the next morning, God working him over. He couldn't wait on the customers. He looked, said, everybody get out of here. I'm going to meeting. He come and asked the girl, his daughter, to pray for him. She got her mother down, got him down, got to praying for him, and God saved both them. And he went out the front door shouting. Her mother went out the back door shouting. And the old boy far in the gin, the son of this man that started it, said, pulled him in to us. Mr. Hanner said, what's wrong, sir? He said, too much religion in town. We're not going to run this gin. Said, we've got a half a bale of cotton. Got to finish running it, too. Said, let him for the cotton sprout in the gin sauce. I'm not running nothing, too. I'm gone. I'm leaving town. And by 2 o'clock that evening, everything in town was closed. 8 o'clock that night, the Jim and old freight train, fast through freight came. God stopped it right in the middle of town. They got off and got saved. And there's a bunch of people over at Sherrill's, Tennessee. Some of you know where it's at. And there's a bunch of them over there picking cotton. None of them had been, because the Hatchie River was between them and the town. None of them had been over there. But the power of God fell in that cotton field. They got to crying. One of them said, what are you crying about? I said, I don't know. What are you crying about? I said, well, I'm going to hell. What about y'all? I said, anybody in this crowd saved? Tell me how to get saved. Wasn't. And they got to praying, and God started saving them. All 18 of them got saved. And they said they kicked out a half acre of cotton, shouting all over them. They hadn't even been to the meeting. The power of God shook it. And then right up the highway 64, some of you remember this. And Mr. Baker had a dance hall up there. And everybody got to coming down to the meeting instead of going to his place. He come down there and going to shoot me. If I said anything about his business, I had to say something about it. He tried to shoot and it wouldn't shoot, and he fell in the altar and got saved. Went back and said, sit down. I got up to finish my sermon and said, wait a minute, preacher. Will you come to my place and hold the meeting when this is over with? I said, I'll be on up there. Went up and moved in that dance hall and held another meeting, had 81 saved in it. Amen. They tore it down and built a Baptist church. Long Grove Baptist Church is down there now where it used to be. Listen, my friend, I didn't do it. You know who did it? Them people that couldn't read and write but believed God. Amen. They're the ones that did it. They're the ones that prayed it down. God answered their prayer. God shook the town. If you go down and talk to some of the old folks about it, they'll tell you about it. It's all. Then I was over here at Valley Grove, Mississippi. The man said, I want you to come and hold a meeting out in my pasture. Bring your tent. No church around here. My son's a drunkard and he's about to wreck his family. I want you to come and preach and pray to get him saved. Went down there and he gave us 5 acres of ground to put the tent up and park the people in his pasture. And we got to praying and preaching, and 39 got saved during that meeting.
And I was going to tear it down and move to Memphis out here at Berkeley. Put the tent up and have a meeting. And the old fellow that we've been trying to put tent up hoping to get saved, this boy, the son of this old man, he come up crying and said, if you'd stayed another day, you'd got me. I said, what do you mean? He said, I couldn't have stood another day, I'd get saved. I said, quit taking the tent down, fella. Come up here in the altar and let's pray. And God saved that old boy. And they all got to crying and shouting. People done gone home, they come back, filled up the tent. We had a prayer meeting. A little bitty old boy, about 4 years old, come up and threw his arms around my leg and said, pray, tear running out of his little eye. I said, yeah, honey. He said, pray for me, Daddy. I said, where's your daddy? He said, he's over on that bunch of woods making liquor. When he come home tonight, he'll be drunk, and he whip me and Mama with daylight and cuss us. Pray Jesus will get him out of there. I said, well, son, you pray too. I got on my knees, and he got on his knees, and then he lay down in the sawdust on his face, crying and praying. It got all of us stirred up. Everybody around there got stirred up. You know what I mean? The further we prayed, the more he prayed. And I said, Lord, all of us old fellows may be backslid or something, but you have to hear the little boy because he ain't been out and seen. I kind of looked around towards them woods and I seen a kerosene lantern come. I knew it was the old man. I patted him on back. I said, hang with it, son. God's ancient. A little bit I saw that old man's dog pass the tent. I knew he was coming in. Next thing I knew, he's leaning up against the tent, pole of the tent, looking. The little boy down there didn't even know his daddy's there, just crying, praying. I patted him, I said, hang with it, son, pray. The old man run in and grabbed his boy up and turned him up and looked at him and saw all those tears, the glow of God in his face. Said, son, what's the matter with you? Said, Danny, what's the matter with me? It's what's the matter with you. I want you to let Jesus save you so you'll quit making liquor and come home and cussing and beating me and Mama up every night. And right there on his knees, he fell down and God saved him. Why? Because that little boy prayed. And God heard him. The man that had just got saved, that was trying to get to start off with, got up and said, I want to give $1,500 to the little church here. His daddy got up and said, I'm going to give 5 acres of ground to tents on now. And they started giving money, and from then to 2 o'clock the next morning, 69 more got saved, and they gave enough money to build a brick church with 15 Sunday school rooms. You can go down there and see it. It's still full-time church down there now. Amen. Why? Little boy prayed. God answered. Up in Columbus, Kentucky, a lot of you know where that's at. United States Capitol liked to have been there one time. And we finally moved it to Washington. But I went there, and there wasn't one man in the town that'd go to church, except the man belonged to the Christian church, and he'd go once in a while. He said to G.L. Stevens, the pastor of the Baptist Church, Columbus, said, why don't you get Pastor Ray to come up here to this tent? I went up and put the tent up, and it's such a drunken town that the place 50 by 80, which is the size of my tent, they got two horse wagon bed full of empty liquor bottles on that spot of them. One room, we moved out in the schoolyard. Crowds came, crowds came. I preached and I prayed and I cried and my song leader cried and prayed. We done everything. Then I began to send out telegrams to everybody that I knew I would pray. Call them on the telephone. Send message. We kept praying. Crowds kept coming, but nobody moved. For a week, the tent had run over every night, and it was a big tent, but nobody would move. And I sent out and asked my friends across the country to fast and pray until something broke. And that night, a man run in under the tent wall, run in and fell in his arm, and God saved him gloriously. He is a ringleader of the liquor crowd of the community. By the time he got saved, the ringleader of the Carlisle gamblers run in from the other side, fell in this arm, got saved. We had a good time. They really got a case of it. Next morning they went to the liquor stores and drinking place and told them about what Jesus done. Went to the gambling. And by 3 o'clock that evening, that bunch of people were mad. Oh, they're mad.
And they sent the marshal of the town and said, tell that blankety-blank preacher to get his tent out of here. We'll kill him and roll him up in and burn it. Full morning. He's not gone. I said, you're the marshal of the town. You're the law. You can protect me. He said, you can't protect the mob. If you got any sense, you'll get this thing down and get it out of here. They'll kill you. You don't know these folks how rough they are. I said, well, you go back and tell them I ain't leaving. If they kill me and burn this thing, burn me, the dust of my body will preach Jesus till he comes. I ain't leaving. Took a lot of nerve to say it, but I meant it. And they went over on the river, island of the Mississippi River. You know there's an island back up there in Columbus. And gave an old river rat type of fella $25 silver if he'd come over and shoot me, burn my tent down with me. Burn it. People didn't come that night. Been having a house, the tent full. Nobody came that night. I was all afraid of what was going to happen. 7 o'clock. 7:30. Not a soul there. But about 7:30. If you've ever been to Columbus, the river's down there, and there's a bluff about 100 feet high, straight up. Was up here on the bluff. And these two old boys got saved night before come running in, crying, and said, Preacher Ray, they're going to get you and burn you and kill you. But our blood's going to run the same puddle. We're dying with you. I said, oh, no. You stay here and tell them the story. No, we're going to die with you. We done prayed about it and we're going to die. Will you? They kill you, they've got to kill us. Now come and try and beg them to stay. No, we're going to die with you. I thought, well, no, the need of all of us dying. And they said, you care if we pray? I said, not at all. They got over in the corner of that tent, and I ain't never heard no old Christian or young ones pray like they pray. I mean, they brought heaven and earth here. Got me stirred up, and I run over and fell down between them, hugged their heads against my head, and we called on God and shed tears all over that place, begging God. Finally, God nudged me and said, get up, see the salvation of the Lord. I said, boys, God's heard. Get up, let's see the salvation of the Lord. And we got up and walked in the door of the tent that's facing over the river. Nobody there but us. The boat starts, the old man in it. They said, Preacher, there he comes. I said, yeah, but God said, see the salvation of the Lord. Just keep your eyes open, boy, and you're going to see something. That boat got about halfway across the river. There's a cloud about twice as big as a ceiling. It turned as green as those fern leaves and formed a funnel like a big ice cream cone. And the tip of it caught that boat. Slung him out of it, blowed the boat up against that bluff and busted it off pieces. And out there where they'd made up the money, there's an old beer joint and liquor dive. And it rung off a big old elm tree about 3.5 foot in diameter, about 4 feet above the ground, and dropped it, loaded out there and dropped on top of that liquor dive and mashed it to the ground. Come up there and jumped the tent. Hit the ground on the other side, and it looked like you'd run a bulldozer through the country. It blowed everything away. But in less than 15 minutes, not only the tent was full, but the ground was covered with people crying for God's mercy. Yeah. They'd seen the hand of God. Yeah. And old man Dodson would give $5 of the $25 to get me burned and killed. Great big old tall fella. He run out there and fell at my feet, holding my feet and saying, Preacher, hold me, don't let me go to hell. God send me to hell for what I done. I got out and got praying for him. God saved him. He jumped up and grabbed me like I was a little baby and run all over the yard shouting with me. Amen. And folks started getting saved. They sent and said, Mr. Austin owns the liquor store down there. He wants you. Don't go down there. He'll kill you. I said, I'm going. Went down there and he's laying out in front of the liquor joint, shaking and saliva running out of his mouth. Said, don't let me go to hell, preacher. I'll get saved if God will let me. I got on the sidewalk, got him saved. He went in there and called up the liquor distributor to come and said, come get your whiskey and beer and wine. If you don't, I'll break it for more. And I just got saved. Amen. And they got to get saved, and it went on all night and all day the next day. At the close of that meeting, G.L. Stevens, the pastor, baptized 145 people in the Mississippi River.
Amen.
And the Methodist Church had a whole lot to join them. Shook the whole town. And they come give me that 25 silver dollars. They just had a room like this, didn't have no Sunday school room. And I said, I want to give this $25 that y'all going to kill me for and start a place back here to have Sunday school in. And they got to give them and gave enough money to build it.
Amen.
People stirred up. God done it. Why God, people prayed. That's why I fasted and prayed. And they got it built and asked me to come back and preach the dedication sermon. I went back up and preached the dedication sermon of it. And the first young man got saved, or, well, his middle age, called me back one of those new Sunday school room, crying, said, Preacher, the six buddies I've run with ever since we've been kids, we're like twins. All six of them meaner than I was. And they're not saved, and I want you to pray. My old dad is one of the wickedest men in Western Kentucky, and I want you to pray for him. He won't get saved. We got on and got to pray, and that old boy prayed till the tears was all over the floor. I came out in the past, and Brother Stephen said, what are y'all talking about? And I told him, he said, I'm glad you talked to him. He said, he's word to death about those seven men. I said, he has a right to be. I came away. I promised to pray, and I did pray. But that old boy got out and prayed regardless of what it took to get them saved, save them, before any of them went to hell. 3 months rolled by, and my phone rang. I said, yes, this is long distance, this person Ray. J.L. Stevens, Percy, Elsie, in an explosion and died, burned up and died. Killed him. He's trying to say, get Percy Ray Priest's funeral, he knows. Said, you know what he meant? I said, yeah, don't bury him till I get there. Said, well, the funeral's done planned. I said, well, just have an extra song, extra prayer, read some script. If you're not that, don't take him to the cemetery. Wait till I get there. I know what he's talking about. And I risked my own life running the car as fast as it runs to get there. Got there, and the yard is full, and the church is full. They had to poke me into the window. Get me in there. Who you guess I saw when I got in the pulpit? Those six men with white flowers in their coat. His daddy. I said, I didn't come to preach this boy's funeral. I come to tell you the story. He got with God and gave his life to save you seven men. And I preached the judgment of God on them. I got through. I said to the funeral director, you can take him out. I'm through. Couldn't open him because it burned up too bad. He come and got the casket and rolled out and put it in the hearse and was going out to Beach Grove, 8 miles out in the country. Started. His old daddy come and said, Preacher, I can't follow that hearse to the graveyard. I said, it's done gone. Get in. I'll see you at the graveyard. Got out there. The done drove up to the gate of the cemetery. Funeral director parked the hearse and had opened the door and was pulling the casket out. The old man ran up and tapped me on the shoulder. Said, if you're in a hurry to bury my boy, just set him there on the ground till I get something fixed. Well, it scared me. He said, I didn't mean, sir, that I trying to rush it. I'm sorry you even felt that way. And he stuck it back, pushed back and closed the door, said, you can stand there till midnight if you want to. And the old man fell around and said, that's my boy. And I'll never let him go through that graveyard gate till I'm saved. Get on here and pray for me, Mr. Ray. I got on there and God saved him. He said, now you can bury him. Funeral man, go ahead. He got up and opened that hearse door, pulled that casket out, and see him now. Those six men, pallbearers, took hold of the handles of that casket. When the weight of it hit them, they liked to drop it. They just went off. He rushed and pushed it back in. Said, what's the matter, you guys? I said, we're not fit to take it. And they come and fell around me, and God saved all six of them.
Amen.
And then the meeting broke out, and scores of people got saved, had to go in there and get gas lanterns out of the church to bury them. 9:30 that night.
But a Christian daddy went through the gate, and Christian Paul there carried old Elsa to the tomb.
Amen.
Huh? Because he prayed back there.
Amen.
Friend, God answers prayer.
Amen.